Let's see. I'm going to start out this morning by reading a passage from Psalm 119, and verses 169 through 176. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. And here the psalmist says, Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And this is the final section there for the 119th Psalm. We've been reading through it now for several weeks. But what wonderful truths, and what a blessing that we have God's Word, even when we're going through difficult times. And there's some of us that are going through difficult times right now. And we've gone through difficult times in the past, and we will still in the future. But we have the confidence that God's Word is sure. It is a rock that we can stand upon. And God is faithful. And praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins this morning. I encourage you to come back this evening for our evening service at 6 o'clock. On Tuesday, I encourage you also to come to church if you're available. We have both our ladies' Bible study on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and also our men's Bible study at Tuesday at 7 o'clock here at the church. And then also on Wednesday, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So those are some things that we have going on that you can take advantage of. I want to wish a happy birthday to Steve Draper on the 12th. Happy birthday, Steve. And then also happy anniversary today to Dave and Cassie Wilcox. And they're out of town, but be sure to think about them and perhaps even give them a call today and wish them a happy anniversary. VBS is just right around the corner. It's the 22nd through the 26th of June, and it'll be in the evening from 6:30 to 9 o'clock. Now, last week we gave you a list of supplies, and I think maybe Dan may even give you an update on that as far as what you can be helping us with as far as decorations and supplies. But this coming Wednesday night, Dan's going to give even more of an informational overview as far as what you can do to help and what to expect during VBS week. So be sure to come this Wednesday night on the 10th, and you'll get more of an update as far as what we're planning to do with VBS. And if you have any questions, this guy right back here is the guy to ask. Dan Lamgo is heading up our VBS this year. So if you have any questions at all, be sure to tag Dan down and ask him with your questions, and he'll be more than happy to answer them. So keep that in mind. June 20th. That's a Saturday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We're having a wedding shower for Stephen and Priscilla. And we're going to be having a luncheon with that. And if you'd like to help with the luncheon as far as providing food, go ahead and talk with my sister Amy. She's the one that's coordinating this. So talk with Amy if you're interested in helping with the luncheon for Stephen and Priscilla's wedding shower. There's a new update for Andy Scott on the back bulletin board. Andy's in Boston helping with the church plant there, and he's sending out weekly updates. So there's an update there on the back bulletin board, and I actually have a couple of copies printed off, too, if you want to take a copy home with you. But keep on praying for Andy, and it's good that he's keeping up with us. And also there at the bottom, our condolences and prayers go to Bob and Sandy. And you probably realize that they lost their son Mark a couple days ago. And both of them want to thank you for your thoughts and your prayers. Dan?
I think it would be an appropriate time to turn to the Lord. So, shall we bow together? Father, we do thank you for your care and your concern and your comfort during the times of pain that we experience in life. And Father, we recognize that all things that happen in life are ultimately used by you for our benefit and our growth. And Father, we ask that you will impart a special portion of your Spirit upon the Adamson family, those around them, those who love them and care for them. And Father, we ask that you will comfort them during this difficult hour. Father, we do pray also for our time here this morning. We recognize, Father, that we are not here to receive something, but rather to give back to you a portion of what you have given to us. We are here to worship you because you are a great and mighty and awesome God. And Father, you are so high and lifted up that our human minds cannot even grasp the beginnings of you. And yet you condescend to the lowliest state of man through your Son, Jesus Christ. And through his death and resurrection, you have provided a way for us to have a relationship with you. And so, Father, if there is anyone here this morning who does not know that truth in their life, we pray that they will grasp it from your word and from the song. And Lord, we ask that you will help us as we worship you this morning, that we will worship you with hearts overflowing with praise for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. For it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. I do want to give you just I did hear a couple of questions this morning. Give you a quick what you can do to remind you about a couple things. Inserted in last week's bulletin, there was a supplies and decorations list. And what we're looking for on those things, they're pretty straightforward, pretty simple. So if you didn't get one last week, there are some extras back there on the table. There are plenty of things that you can help us out with. When I say large amounts of newspaper, it's because we're making an igloo. Okay? And so we need a lot of newspaper to make papier-mâché. So if you have newspapers, and I'm sure most of you take paper, make it of good use because the paper is not worth anything other than to cut it up and turn it into papier-mâché for a vacation Bible school anyway. So there's nothing good in the paper anyway, so let's just cut it up and use it that way. At least it'll come to some good for God. And several of the things have been kind of fulfilled already, but if you have access to any large portions of cardboard and those kinds of things so that we can cut them into mountainscapes and scenes and things like that. Christmas decorations in relation to things like lights and winter scene stuff, not so much Christmas. You're not really interested in Santa Clauses and all that kind of stuff. That's not really important. Of course, it's a winter theme, the polar extreme. So that's what we're using for that. So if you can help us out with that, even if it's just to borrow your Christmas tree so that we can have a pine forest, that would be fine too. So if you have any questions about that, come talk to me. By the way, this is Popsicle. Popsicle arrived this week, so it's Popsicle. Popsicle, it's the penguin. He's the key character for Vacation Bible School, Popsicle the Penguin. And so we're going to begin to... It's a penguin, yes. We're going to begin... You'll begin to see decorations and things appearing around the building as we start to get things up. We got the street sign up this week, so make sure that you're inviting children, adults, to come to our Vacation Bible School. We'll have an adults class as well. And there are informational flyers on the back table. Make sure you avail yourself of those. We can always make more if we need them. So there you have a little bit of a brief update. Well, let's turn our hearts to worshiping the Lord in song this morning and turn to hymn number 353, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Let's stand together as we sing. Shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus.
shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Thank you. You may be seated. Turn over now to hymn number 404, The Solid Rock. Praise God. Jesus is not just a rock. I hope you noticed that there. Maybe you didn't hear me singing the word "the" instead of the word "a." It's not, oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land. It is that He is the rock in a weary land. There is no indefinite article "a" or "an" in the Greek language, so therefore we must sing the word "the." It is there, all right? So we sing "the." And you notice here it's the solid rock, and it's upon that rock that our life is built. So let's sing together about that. The Solid Rock, hymn number 404.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, then is my all, my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. James made me promise I wouldn't call on him to pray. So, Brother Lester, if you would lead us to the throne of grace.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house, to sing songs, to glorify you and honor you. We ask that you bless Adam's family and take away this terrible tragedy and comfort them, give them strength. I ask that you bless Pastor Phil as he goes through this time as well, and give him strong support. I ask that you bless him as he brings the message this morning. We ask that you bless this portion that we return to you, Lord, that be used in this community and around the world to support you and your glorious work. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Turn to hymn number 356, Under His Wings. Is at this time we will dismiss our children to Children's Church as well. Hymn number 356, Under His Wings.
Safely up. hearts I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
All right. Let me turn over now to hymn number 493. 493, one final hymn before the pastor comes and brings us God's Word. 493, we'll stand together and sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul this morning? Dan, why don't you grab me a Kleenex or two?
And
a glass of water, too?
Maybe. Yeah, that would be fine. God is good, no matter what. Times may be hard, and there's going to be many hard times, but God is faithful.
Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your word. So I do pray that you'd help us even this morning. And I pray that through all of this, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you like to hear stories? Stories about the way things were. Now, for me, I really enjoy that because I'm younger, okay? Now for you, some of you, you're the one that are telling the younger generations the stories. And perhaps when you were children, you remember asking your grandpa or your grandmother to tell you stories about the way things were. What was it like way back when? I find it's just rather fascinating for me, listening to those older folks. You know, whenever we go to McDonald's Sunday nights, it's neat to listen to Maxine. And I'm not saying Maxine's old, but she's just older, okay? But praise the Lord, God has been good to Maxine. She's going to be celebrating her 90th birthday, July the 5th. And praise the Lord for that. But I find it fascinating, and many others do, listening to the stories that Maxine can tell about whenever she was a child. And that's just fascinating. So much has happened during the last century, hasn't it, Maxine? So much has happened. It just blows your mind. There are people here today that started their life living with no electricity, with no running water, who used horses for transportation, who used horses for work, who used oil lamps for their light. The older generation lived through both world wars, or at least one of the world wars, through the Great Depression. They saw the first man on the moon. They saw the proliferation of automobiles. Okay, they saw the invention of the TV and the invention of the computer. It's just amazing how things have changed and what it would have been to live through those things. And one of the things that many of the old-timers have done, and maybe a few who aren't quite so old, is getting water out of a well. Okay, how many of you have actually drawn water out of a well? Okay, most of you have done that. Okay, today we take it for granted that we can just go to the kitchen, we can turn on the faucet, and there's going to be water. Or even whenever you go out to the pasture and you're going to feed the cattle or give them a drink. Okay, you can just turn on the hydrant most of the time, and there you have water. We take that for granted. But do you remember the days whenever you had to go to the well and you had to either pump water or you had to use a bucket to get your water? I'm sure you can tell many stories. You can tell many stories. But personally, I really don't have too many stories like that to tell. But let me read for you a story that somebody has told, and you can probably identify with this. And this is what he says as far as his reminiscences, his memories concerning the well and his yard. He says, "We had a well in our yard, very near the house, just west of the Macedonian Cemetery, going toward the old central schoolhouse that was used for quote-unquote drinking water. The water was very good and was so refreshing on a hot summer day. We had a nice shed built over our well, and vines grew on two sides of the shed, giving shade underneath. The water from the well in the pasture was used to fill the black iron wash pot that Mama boiled the white clothes in. Also to fill the two tubs, one was used to wash the colored clothes and the other to rinse the clothes in. That well had no shed over it, so there was no place for a pulley to run a rope through. It was covered with boards. I would only put back one of the boards when I would pull up a bucket of water. We just had a bucket tied onto a rope, and we threw that down into the well and pulled up the bucket of water. It was not very deep, and when the creek nearby was up, the well water was also up, nearly even with the ground. Sometimes it even looked a little muddy and we couldn't wash them. My brother Lem built my mom a wash house, and we thought that was so fancy. It took her all morning to do the washing. I can remember that the wells were cleaned out once in a while, but none of my family members would do that. There were men that did well cleaning. I remember the cover on our well in the yard. It just looked like a small screen door that you would raise up and let down. Our well had no pump. We didn't have electricity in that house until 1948, I think. I had left home already, and they finally got it. And that was from Wanda Adams, near Kelly. I'm not exactly sure where she grew up with, but she had these good memories, or maybe not so good memories, but memories nonetheless of going to the well and drawing the water. Another person said, we had two wells at our home place. It seemed that having to draw water from the well was not a job anyone wanted to do, but it wasn't hard to do. So did you enjoy drawing water from that well? Was that something fun? Something you looked forward to? I was shaking her head yes. That was something she enjoyed. Well, even if you didn't really enjoy it at the time, now you can look back at that. Okay, you can look back and perhaps you have fond memories. It's just fun thinking back on some of those things. But you know what? I bet you're glad that you can go to the kitchen and you can just turn on the faucet. This morning, we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at a woman in the Bible that regularly came to a well to draw water. And one day, she had an experience that was just out of this world. Turn to me to John chapter 4. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 26. And I'll tell you right to begin with, we aren't going to get through the whole passage this morning, because it's a long passage and there's so much in it. We'll get through about half of it, and then we'll pick it up this evening. But John chapter 4, but let's read through the first 26 verses. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." An incredible passage here. Just amazing, the things we can learn from this passage. If you remember from last week, we were challenged with the last half of chapter 3 of John. And you remember we have John the Baptizer, we have Jesus, and their disciples, and they were baptizing at the same time. They were carrying on a baptizing ministry. And the disciples of John the Baptist, they were getting kind of jealous. They were thinking, wow, everybody's going to Jesus. And it's as if they were thinking, that's a terrible thing. They wanted John to stay in the limelight. But yet John realized John realized that it was God's perfect plan for Jesus to increase and for John to decrease. For Jesus to become more and more prominent, to become centered in that spotlight, and for John to gradually fade from the limelight, to fade from the scene. And so we come to John chapter 4. And we read in verse 1 that John's disciples, they weren't the only ones that took notice of what was going on. There was another group of people that took notice of what was going on with Jesus and his disciples baptizing. It was the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day. The Pharisees realized what was going on. And we read in verse 2, it was not Jesus himself who was doing the baptizing, it was his disciples. So Jesus was there as the authority figure, but yet it was his disciples who were actually doing the baptizing ministry. They were the ones who were actually hands-on doing the baptism. So as we see this, Jesus realizes the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, they understood, they knew what was going on. So Jesus at this point in time thought it best to leave that area and to go north, to go to Galilee. So that's what he did. And we find here, if we look at a map, Judea is an area of land to the south. It would be west of the Dead Sea. Okay, and then north, we would have the region of Galilee. We would have the Sea of Galilee in that area. And in between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south, we'd have an area of country called Samaria. And we have the Sea of Galilee up north, and then down below we have the Dead Sea, and connecting the two, we'd have the Jordan River. Okay, Judea down south, then Samaria, and then up very north would be Galilee. Okay, so that's the geography here. Verse 4, you look at verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through this area of land between Judea and Galilee. Okay, whenever Jews would travel from Judea to Galilee, they had two options, at least two options. The first option, they could cross the Jordan to the east, and they could go up through Gentile country and then eventually cross back west to get to Galilee. Okay, that was the first option. The second option was to go right from Judea, go through Samaria, and then end up in Galilee. The first option, they would bypass Samaria. The second option, they would go right through Samaria. Now we have the Jews and the Samaritans. I'll give you a little bit of background here, but they weren't on what you would call friendly terms. But even though they weren't the best of friends, the Jews and the Samaritans, most Jews decided to choose option number 2 because it was quicker, it was the easier route to go from Judea through Samaria on their way to Galilee. That's what most Jews decided to do. The Jews disliked the Samaritans. There was a number of reasons why. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jews. And the reason being, if we look back in Israel's history, we have a divided kingdom. We have the northern tribe, the northern 10 tribes actually, which is called Israel, and we have the southern 2 tribes of Judea and Benjamin, called Judea or Judah. The northern tribes were conquered, first of all, by the Assyrians. And what the Assyrians did whenever they conquered a people group, they would transport a lot of the citizens of that country into another land. And then they would import other foreigners into that land that they had just conquered. So what happened here in the land of Samaria, what the Assyrians did, they took most of the well-to-do citizens of Israel and they transported them to another land, to another country. And then they brought in foreigners. And what happened there in Israel and the land of Samaria is the Israelites who were left behind and these foreigners, they intermarried. Okay, something that they should not have done. That wasn't God's will, but what these people did, they intermarried. So the Samaritans were a result of the intermarriage of the remaining Israelites and the foreigners who had been brought in after the Assyrian conquest. Okay, so the Jews, the pure Jews, detested the Samaritans because they were not fully Jews. They were what they would call half-breeds. They were intermarriage. They were the result of an intermarriage between true Jews and the foreigners. And not only did they mix racially, but religiously, they mixed their faiths. So the Samaritans didn't have a pure faith. They would have adopted pagan practices and the worship of false gods. We see during the days of Nehemiah, that's when the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, when the walls were rebuilt. The Samaritans up north opposed Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We look even further down in history, around 400 BC, before the time of Christ, the Samaritans built a rival temple there on Mount Gerizim. And that later was destroyed by John Hyrcanus, who was a ruler of Judea. So you can see here the background, why there would be tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. But it says in verse 4, it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Okay, not only was it the quickest, the easiest route, but also, I believe that Jesus went through Samaria for a specific purpose. Jesus had a woman that he wanted to talk with, specifically. And there were many souls that would be saved because Jesus would go through Samaria. Jesus was different than most Jews of his day. Most Jews would go through Samaria in spite of the Samaritans. They would just go through because it was the quickest route, but they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus went through Samaria because of the Samaritans. I strongly believe that. In this thing, in going through Samaria because of the Samaritans, Jesus distinguished himself from many of the Jews, even that would have been considered right before God. Even those who tried to live a godly life still would have had this prejudice against the Samaritans. But look at me with verses 5 and 6 here. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here we have Jesus. He had been traveling for a while, and he arrives at the Samaritan city called Sychar. And this city sits very close to the two mountains of Ebal and Gerizim. And there was a water source there, obviously a little bit outside of the city, or on the outskirts of it. And it was a type of a well or a cistern that had been dug out, and then it was fed by an underground spring. And it's noted that this spring, this well, is still there today. It still flows to this day. So Jesus comes and he sits by this well. And he had been walking, no doubt, for quite a few hours. And he had gotten tired. Now, whenever we think of Jesus on this earth, don't be thinking of him as some superhuman that never got tired, who never got hungry. Jesus Christ was a human, just as you and I are a human, okay, as far as the human weaknesses that he had. True, Jesus Christ was God and man united, the God-man, but yet his humanity was true. He got tired whenever he exerted himself. And so Jesus, after being in the hot sun, he got tired and he got thirsty. So he sat down by that well and he wanted to have a drink of water. And so we read in verses 7 and 8, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus was thirsty, just like I'm sure you have been thirsty before. And he wanted to have that drink of water. But there is more to it than that. Jesus here has the perfect opportunity to speak with the Samaritan woman. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And it was only Jesus and the woman at the well. Those are the only two people that we know that are there. And it's interesting to note that usually whenever women came to draw water at a well, usually they wouldn't come alone. Usually they would come in a group. Okay, maybe it was kind of like a social activity, probably for protection as well. But they would come in a group, and usually it wouldn't be at the sixth hour. Okay, that was noon. Okay, that's when the sun was hot. Usually they would come in the morning, or they'd come in the evening when it was cooler. So this is kind of strange. It was out of the ordinary anyway that a single woman, the Samaritan one, would come alone in the heat of the day at 12 noon. But it was all in God's perfect plan, because that lone Samaritan woman has the perfect opportunity for Jesus to sit and to talk with her. It was a perfect situation in God's eyes, but in human eyes, and from our perspective, from the Jews' perspective, it would have been an awkward position to be in. It would have even been tense or hostile, perhaps. Because it would have been, in Jesus' day, according to the Jewish way of thinking, it would have been socially unacceptable, quote-unquote, for Jesus to have asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. We read in verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So this woman knew how things were. She picked up on her right away. She could tell by looking at Jesus that Jesus was a Jew. And she wondered to herself, "Why are you asking me, a Samaritan woman, why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." There would have been many Jews that would never have gone out of their way to talk with a Samaritan woman, let alone ask her for a drink. Because the Jews, even as John comments, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Or it could be referring also here by what John is saying, that the Jews would refuse to use the same dishes that a Samaritan would use. Because they were afraid, in their way of thinking, that they would become ceremonially defiled. Okay, so the Jews would not use the same dishes that a Samaritan would use, because that would make them unclean. But Jesus was no ordinary Jew. Jesus wasn't held back by the prejudice of his day. Jesus wasn't held back by those hard feelings that the other Jews had. And Jesus responds to her there in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush at all. Jesus gets right down to business, and he talks about that which is truly important in life, the most important thing in life. And Jesus tells her that she is lacking in knowledge of two things in particular. First of all, the Samaritan woman didn't know the gift of God. And what is that gift of God? It is the gift of eternal life. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here, the gift of salvation. And secondly, the woman didn't know the person that she was talking to. She didn't know that she was talking to the Christ, to the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. If she would have known that gift of eternal life, if she would have known that she was talking with the Messiah, with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, then she, instead of giving him water, okay, or perhaps she would have given him water also, but instead of being consumed with the water, she instead would have asked him, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, for something. Jesus asked for the water, for that physical water that would be able to quench his thirst. But Jesus has the capability of giving out to that woman, and to you and to me and to everyone, has the ability to give something much more precious. And that is what is called living water. Whoever asks of Jesus will receive this wonderful gift of living water. Now, whenever we talk about living water, someone could understand that in two ways. First of all, whenever you talk about living water, you can talk of it as being the opposite of water that is stagnant. Okay? Living water would be fresh water, water that's moving and flowing. But beyond this, Jesus was talking about living water as something that was spiritual. Something spiritual whose source, or which source is not a bubbling spring here on earth, but its source is in God. In the book of Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, we read this in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," referring to God, "the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The living waters that come from God, those waters are waters that heal. They're waters that cleanse and that purify. Waters that give eternal life. This is the water that Jesus had to offer. But as we continue to read in our passage here, the Samaritan woman does not understand what Jesus is offering here. Look at verses 11 and 12. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" So this woman was still focused upon the physical water that would quench her physical thirst. And she looked at Jesus, And she saw, you don't have anything to draw water with. You don't have a bucket or a jar, anything like that. So how could Jesus possibly give to her living water? And here I think the woman is thinking about flowing water that would come from a spring that wouldn't be stagnant. Okay? And we keep in mind, this well is not a shallow well. It is a deep well. Right today, if you'd go to that well, it's 75 feet deep. And back in Jesus' day, it was probably even deeper than that, perhaps 100 feet deep. So it took effort to get water out of that well. Jesus' offer of living water just didn't make any sense to her at all. And here we look at what the locals knew, or at least what they believed, that Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, was the one who had dug this well. And to both the Jews and to the Samaritans, Jacob was somebody that was held up in high esteem. He was respected and he was honored. And if Jacob had to dig that well, if Jacob had to exert effort to get water out of that well, then the Samaritan woman was thinking, how could Jesus possibly circumvent that labor? How could he avoid that labor of getting water from the well? If Jacob, the one who had built that well, who had dug it, if he even had to work hard to get water out of that well. So the Samaritan woman at this time, she wasn't willing to recognize, to admit, that this one that she was talking to was greater somehow than her father Jacob. And her question here betrays her doubt and her skepticism. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? And she would have answered, I don't think you are. But Jesus, He is persistent. He doesn't give up in his conversation. He doesn't say, oh well, you know, it's just not sinking in. Yes, the woman didn't understand yet, but Jesus kept on pressing her and kept on working at it. He didn't give up. And soon, she would have a greater appreciation for who Jesus truly is. Jesus replies in verses 13 and 14, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So this woman is still thinking about physical water. But here Jesus makes a clear distinction between the water in the well and the water that Jesus is offering. He makes a clear distinction here. Jesus tells her that whoever drinks of that physical water, the water that you draw from that well, that person will get thirsty again. But the water that he offers, that living water, is able to permanently quench the thirst that you have. The water that Jesus gives becomes a fountain of water within you, and it springs up into everlasting life. So what is Jesus talking about here whenever he talks about water that becomes a fountain that springs up within you into everlasting life? We jump ahead in John. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, because here John gives to us an explanation. John chapter 7. And it says here, he who believes in me, let me see as far as the verses here, John chapter 7, I didn't even put the verses down here, isn't that terrible? Actually, verse 38, John chapter 7 and verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So as Jesus talks about these rivers of living water, it tells us here that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And as we know from other scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, who gives us new life. We are washed, we are cleansed, we are sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who produces within us fruits of righteousness. And Jesus Christ here is offering the Samaritan woman the free gift of salvation, the opportunity to experience the joy and the freedom of new life in Christ, new life in the Holy Spirit. But as we turn back to John chapter 4, does the woman get it yet? The woman still does not get it. Her eyes are still blinded. She still has her focus on that water that she came to draw from the well. And we read in verse 15 of John 4, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So she thought here that Jesus was offering something that would be a huge problem saver for her. It would be something that would make life easy for her. She thought, well, wouldn't it be great if I never would get thirsty again? Wouldn't it be great if I'd never have to come back to this well to draw water again? That's what she was thinking. She was thinking, my life would be so much easier if I could use my time for something else rather than come to the well to get water. But she didn't get it. What would it take to make this woman realize that Jesus was no ordinary man? What would it take to make her realize that he wasn't talking about ordinary water? And like I said, this is right off. We aren't going to have time to finish the passage, so I encourage you to come back this evening. And we'll see what it took to make her realize who Jesus was and what he was offering her. There's too much to fit in this one sermon, but there's so much from this one, well, these verses that we've looked at already this morning. Let's look at a few of the gems that we can gather from these verses. And first of all, I'd like to submit to you this morning that everyone needs Jesus. We looked in John chapter 3, and who did Jesus talk with in John chapter 3? It was Nicodemus. And who was Nicodemus? First of all, Nicodemus was a Jew. Nicodemus was a man. Nicodemus was a religious leader, someone that the public could look up to. Okay? Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. But yet Nicodemus wasn't perfect. Nicodemus still had a need in his life. And Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus needed to hear the truth of the gospel. We come to John chapter 4. And who does Jesus speak with? It's the Samaritan woman. And what type of a person was she? She was a Samaritan. And she was a woman. And she was a woman who blatantly violated the law of God, as we'll see in the following verses. She was living with a man who was not her husband. And she would have been looked down upon by many people. But yet this woman needed to have the gift of eternal life, that living water that Jesus was offering to her. She needed that gift just as much as Nicodemus did. Jesus was the type of person that reached out to all types of people. He reached out to men like Nicodemus who were respected in their society. But Jesus didn't only reach out to the Nicodemuses. Jesus also reached out to people like the Samaritan woman, to the social outcast. Jesus did not have partiality. Jesus did not play favorites. Jesus met people where they were at. He shared with them the truth. He used a different approach with Nicodemus than he did with the Samaritan woman. And with the Samaritan woman, he used everyday matters. He used the matter of thirst and water. He used those everyday conversation things in order to turn the conversation, in order to turn the talk to spiritual things. He used a common conversation and turned it to focus on God and eternal life. We can learn from Jesus and his persistence with this woman. Jesus didn't give up, even though it seemed that the woman just wasn't getting it. Jesus did not give up. And even as he kept with it, the woman eventually understood. And even as we look at this passage, we realize Jesus has resources at his disposal that we don't. Jesus knew things about this woman that, humanly speaking, was impossible for him to know. But yet, because he's God, he had that avenue to go down. But even we today, we must be persistent in our witness, and we must pray that God would open the eyes of the lost. God's word will never return void. God will use his word. God will use this book as we share it with others, as we share it with the lost. It is our responsibility and our privilege to share with lost sinners the good news, how they can get living water, how they can be born again. We have this good news to share. and we must not discriminate those that we share it with. Yes, we must share it with the well-to-do, and we must also share it with the down and the outers, those who need everyone who needs the truth of the gospel. Let us this morning be students of the Word. Let us be able to share with others as much of the Word of God as we possibly can, so we can share with them the full counsel of God. It is God who changes the heart. It's not for us to change the heart, but God has chosen to use me, and He has chosen to use you to use His Word and to proclaim His Word so that souls might be saved. We serve a great God this morning, and it's a great privilege to serve Him, to share the gospel. There are women, just like that Samaritan woman, who don't realize, or perhaps they do realize, but maybe don't want to admit how bad off they are. And they may not realize anything about spiritual matters, but we can come to them where they're at, and we can talk with them, even maybe ask them for a glass of water. And we can share with them the good news of the living water, eternal life that only God can give. We have that privilege to share that with them. So may we faithfully share, and may we faithfully serve God, not only today, but the rest of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage, and we've only looked at the first part of it. But I pray from the things that we've even seen this morning, that we'd be encouraged, and that we'd be challenged to share with those who are lost the good news of the gospel. So we thank You for Your strength. We thank You for the hope that we have in Your Word and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing this morning, let's turn to hymn number 299, Rescue the Perishing. Hymn number 299, let's stand together.
This morning, I have a couple questions to ask you. First of all, have you taken from Jesus that living water? Have you experienced in your life the salvation that only God can give? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior from sin? Have you believed in Him? Have you believed in Jesus that He died on the cross for you? That He bore your sin upon the cross? That He died in your place, He was buried, He then arose again the third day. Have you put your trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone? That's where it has to begin. Have that living water that saves the soul. And if you've done that, are you willing and eager to share that with others? Are you willing to serve God with your life? If you have any needs, talk to myself, talk with any number of other godly men or women here. But we want to help you grow in your walk, in your faith with the Lord. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4.
Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful.
We thank You for Your Word this morning and the reminder of the ministry that Your Son, Jesus Christ, had upon this earth. And Father, how he took the common, ordinary things of life and turned them to conversations about a relationship with you. Father, help us all, those of us who have accepted and tapped and drunk fully from the stream of living water, to have a desire to allow that stream to overflow into the lives of those that we come into contact with. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never accepted the simple, cool, refreshing drink of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would see the need in their own life and drink fully from Him. Father, we ask that You will help us as we part from this place today, that we will show Your love and Your care, Your grace and mercy to those that You would have us to touch. And it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.